So in the year about 1886, James Halliwell Phillips gave a gift to the world. It was the gift of writing, and it was an English fairy tale called The Three Little Pigs. I had to go back and reread the story just to make sure I got my details right, and my memory was pretty good, but not perfect. But surely you know the story of the three little pigs. The little pigs who built their homes, their houses, out of different materials. You had the pig who built his home out of straw. You had the pig who built his home out of sticks. And then you had the pig who built his home out of bricks. Stones, we could say. And as the big bad wolf would come and test each home in the end, each home was tested and proved for what it was. The house of straw would be blown away. The house of sticks would collapse. But the house of bricks could stand. You know, little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And yet it would be the stones, the bricks that could withstand the terror to come. So in thinking about the passage this morning, what is being said in the Old Testament by the psalm writer and by Isaiah the prophet, and then Jesus' use of it in the Gospels, and now Peter's use of it, this imagery of stones and rocks and building with stones, with rocks, really is, it's pervasive. And so I thought about that from my own experience, and maybe it's helpful for you to do the same. What have you done with stones? Never mind bricks. In biblical times, they could make bricks, and oftentimes that was with mud and with straw. We know, of course, a superior brick with cement. But what if we didn't have that and you really were just reduced to stones? Think about the precious commodity that stones are. They are movable, they are usable, and they can withstand pressure and heat and wind and water. It really is an amazing resource. And so in my own life, well, what have I done with stones, this precious resource? Well, you know, I've used stones a little bit, and you probably have too. I've built little fire circles when you need something to contain the heat, right? I've built a little fish pond, a little koi fish pond, and put rocks around it. And I did one other thing. Oh, pet graves. Stones and rocks make for a great permanent. There's something here to be remembered, right? And so you maybe have similar experiences with rocks, with stones, even children. Those come into play when you need something that will last, something with permanence, something it's very useful, it's very usable. And so it is here with what Peter's giving us as he applies the imagery of Isaiah and of the psalmist to the church. Peter is telling us that there is an architect and there is a builder of the church, of the people of God. Now, in our experience, I've never built a home. I've never been the part of the building plans of anything, and I really don't desire to be. But I do understand that there can be conflict between an architect and a builder. The architect has the plans, the designs on paper, and the builder can be like, well, wait a minute. I can't do that, or that's not a good idea, or that's beyond my skill and my ability. And you probably could have a real illustration of this, of architect and builder coming into exasperation and being unable to achieve what needs to be built and done. But our architect and builder is the same. They are on the same page. There is no conflict. And the one who has the architecture plans is the builder of the design, the builder of the building. And Peter tells us that is God Himself. God is architect and builder in our passage. And all this is imagery of the church. The church as the people of God who he likens to a building. So three things for us from this passage this morning. And I hope this will do justice to the big picture. There's so many little things that could be said. But the first thing that I want to emphasize that Peter says is this. Peter says that there are those who believe. There are those who believe. And so, of course, in your minds, you're rightly concluding there are also those who do not believe. And at some point in our Christian life, we have to weigh, well, what's the difference? Why are there some who believe and some who don't? Let's remember what Peter has said so far. Peter has said that these Christians are the elect, chosen of God, caused by God to be born again. And that's verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. He attributes to God that they belong to Him. Now, in chapter 2, verse 8, Peter says that there are those who do not believe, there are those who stumble and fall because it is what they were destined for. And if you're a thinking person, this ought to present a little challenge to you about, hey, wait a minute. It sounds like Peter is saying God is the chooser of a people and that those who believe in Him, He has enabled them to believe, and that those who don't believe Him will stumble and fall and be crushed by Him because they have not been enabled. And if you're a thinking person and you're wrestling with that, I would say that is what Peter is saying, and it is consistent with the whole of Scripture. And that would make an amazing cup of coffee and conversation in the weeks ahead if you're hearing things for the first time about the sovereignty of God and salvation and that He is the builder of His church. Some of those other passages and our understanding that there are those who believe. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called. And what does He say right after that? But few are chosen. It's a mystery to us. It's a head-scratching mystery of God at work. And then elsewhere, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22, that many will fall away. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you and do that for you? And the Lord will say, away from me, I never knew you. And then we know, according to Scripture, that some will persevere due to what they consider to be precious. That is the Lord Jesus as their cornerstone, as their capstone. And of course, we know from the book of Hebrews, which we studied some months ago, there are those who will not persevere. So at the end of the day, what's put before us is wait. Some persevere, some do not. Some believe, some do not. God says He is the worker of grace and mercy, is calling a people to Himself. And now through Peter, He says, I am building those people up into something great. I am the architect. I am the engineer. I am at work. I am building something. I am doing something. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 18, what we heard in our pastoral prayer this morning, Jesus asked Peter, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to that, and he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which is what we prayed for. But you also heard that Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this is not given to you by yourself. It's not given to you by men. It's given to you by God, that you can see and know that I am the Christ. So the Lord is building His church. And to Peter He says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now listen, there's going to be a lot of perspectives, a lot of thoughts about this rock and Peter being renamed a rock, and whether Peter himself is the rock or the Lord Jesus is the rock, or if the profession that Jesus is the rock is the rock. Dan Doriani, in his commentary and trying to make sense of swirling confusions among many good, well-meaning Christians, says this. The name Peter means rock in Greek. Jesus made subtle use of this, using a slightly different word when he says, "On this rock I will build my church." Is Peter himself the rock on which the church is built? Not quite. Note that Jesus did not say to Peter, "On you I will build my church." Instead, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build." If Jesus had wanted to refer to Peter the man, he could have easily done so. Therefore, we conclude that Peter is not in himself the rock of the church. Instead, Jesus is the church's cornerstone and foundation, and that Peter's profession of Jesus as the Christ is the foundation upon which the church will be built by Jesus himself. If that has ever been confusing to you, if you're familiar with different swirling views and opinions, I hope that makes all the sense in the world to you. Jesus is the rock. The profession of Jesus as the Christ, that is the foundation upon which the church will be built forevermore. So there are those who believe, those who have faith, and God is the giver of the gift of faith. But what of those who do not believe? What of the many who will not believe? Well, Jesus speaks to them and he speaks of them in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. Actually, verse 42 and 44. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" And then verse 44, listen to gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Listen to what he says. "And anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." That's pretty hard language if you're hearing what he's saying. Jesus is saying, "I am the stone. I am the capstone. I am the living stone. I am the cornerstone. And those who do not believe in me will be crushed by me." That's powerful language. And Peter is playing off of that to encourage these people who do believe. They will not be crushed by Jesus if they continue in this profession. They will be protected by Jesus. So there are those who believe and there are those who do not believe, and Jesus spoke of both audiences. Secondly, those who believe belong. Those who believe belong. Now, last week in our very busy service, our very full service, full of wonderful, beautiful covenant-making activity and baptisms and the Lord's Supper and ordination and installation of officers, there was, I hope, a very clear picture that those who believe belong. Those who believe in Jesus belong in His church. Those who believe in Jesus need to be identified with the church. Listen again to verses 9 and verse 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Those who believe have received mercy. Those who believe belong. They belong to the Lord Jesus. They are a part of His church and they need to know it. Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus, our hope is that every time we gather in worship, you feel like you belong. You feel like you're a part of something that God is doing in the world. God speaks His word to you. We confess our sins to Him. He assures us of pardon, of grace, and of mercy. He then has us offer ourselves as sacrifices, and we are sent out into the world as His special possession, his people to go to school, to go to work, to rear children, to be moms, to be dads. We are his in the world doing his work because we belong to his people. We have union with Christ. We have communion with the triune God. And we belong to the true community, the people of God, the church of God. So those who believe belong. And we live in a culture, you and I, that believes in belonging to things. We like to belong to the gym. We like to belong to Dollar Shave Club. We like to belong to the country club. Fill in the blank. We believe in belonging to things. We'll belong to libraries. But if we're believers in Jesus, we belong to the church. And that is what defines us. Not belonging to a team, not belonging to a school, not belonging to a faculty, not belonging to a corporation. We belong to Christ. We are members of his church. We belong to him. And somehow we need to recapture that as our identity. That's who we are. We're not defined by our occupations, by our vocations, by our sports, by our grades, by our resumes. We're defined by our faith in Jesus and that we belong to him. We are members of his church. Belonging to Jesus, belonging to his church should mean everything to us. So you may be familiar with the country music artist of the year. Won a couple of awards recently. I've quoted from him before. I'm tracking his life with great interest because he has professed faith in Jesus. Meanwhile, he's continuing to come out of darkness and into light. But I'll just say that. I enjoyed listening more carefully to one of his songs this week with this sermon in mind. And it's a song called The Church. And it's an interesting song to listen to through the lens of 1 Peter. But the purpose of the song is to say this. I'm in church when I'm riding around in my Chevrolet pickup truck. There's no back pew, there's just one pew, and it's the front pew. And I can pass people on the highway and they have no idea. I'm going to church. And what he means by that is he's not going to church, but he's in praise mode personally, individually. When he's riding around in his pickup truck and he's personally worshiping the Lord. And he can be converted and was converted apparently when he was alone. And I think so much of that is great. But I also think it misses the picture of what the true church really is. The pickup truck can take you to church and you can be the church, but we need the people of God and we need the community of God. The belonging together as the church really does mean something. Now, to make the strength of this, I'm not going to use my own words. I'm going to let the late Tim Keller say this for me. Some of you are very familiar with Tim Keller. What's his view of the church? Belonging to the church, being a member of the church. Well, I think he nails it on the head. Listen to what he says. As it sounds like the opposite of what the country music star has said. He says, from the Bible, an individual can learn a lot about God and can even come to know God. That can be done alone. But in community, in the church, when with the people of God, you can go deeper into the Bible and the Bible can go deeper into you. In a way that can never happen if left to yourself. Corporate worship and prayer are the same way. They connect you and grow you in ways that personal worship and prayer cannot. If you say or think, I'll just get the sermon online. I can listen on my own in my car. I can watch the service later and get the same thing from them. I don't have to go to church, and I'll be just as shaped by them as if I was there. Or even if you say, I'll go to church every once in a while, but I won't join the church. I won't make covenant with them to be a member of the community in which everyone vows their commitment to helping one another grow. And I can be just as healthy and grow just as much. You are wrong. You are wrong, Keller says twice. And the reason that it is wrong is not psychological or sociological. The reasons are theological. God promised to dwell with and have visiting presence with His people. And that was the gathered, corporate, covenant people. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. I think he's right. I think he's saying what Peter is emphasizing. God does something special when His people are gathered. You and I just struggle to believe it. You and I struggle being tired and fatigued and busy and our minds race and wander. But if we think theologically and if we think historically about how God has always worked, God does something special when His people gather. When His Word is present, when His Word is read and preached, when songs of praise are sung, when the sacraments are used for the glory of God, God does something special. His glory comes to dwell. And that is the people to whom you belong if you believe. If you believe, you're to belong. 2 feet in, not 1 foot in, not a few toes in, 2 feet in, the people of God. That's where God has made His promises. And I've told students for years, I've told my own children as they've gone off to college, I know the experience, I lived through it myself. But when you resettle and you connect in a new town, whether you're a college student or a new person on the move somewhere, I know what's going to happen. You're going to go visit a church, or you're going to go visit a ministry, and you're going to be like, people are weird, not my people. And I always say the same thing to that. It's true. God's people are weird, but they're God's people. And they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. So whether you think they're weird or not, 2 feet in. Not 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Not toes only in. 2 feet in. They're the people of God. And that's where He will be at work. Not that He can't work in you as you read your Bible alone or go to church in your car on your commute. Of course He can do that. But His promises have been to do something special with the gathered corporate people. And we need to return our emphasis to that. Those who believe belong, and belonging really matters. Well, what of those who don't belong? Can you believe and act as if you don't belong? Absolutely, 100%. And that's what I want to pastorally press upon you. If you believe, you belong. Don't act like you're an illegitimate son or daughter. You are not. The benefits of Christ and His church are for you, and you need them. If you believe, you belong. You are not illegitimate. You really are sons and daughters of the living God. You need not wonder. You can know. And so if you believe, you must know that you belong. And if we don't belong here, it is the human heart to seek to belong somewhere. And you'll seek to find that identity, that belonging, through being on a team, through being in a club, through having some membership somewhere. I mean, we will substitute it. But priority one is knowing that you belong to the people of God. And all the benefits He has promised His people belong to you. So consider that. Hear that for what it is. The call to believe and the call to belong. Thirdly and lastly, those who believe belong and are being built up. That's what Peter says. They are being built up into something. This is verse 5. They are being built into a spiritual house as a priesthood, a holy priesthood. A few things to emphasize here. The Lord is not building you into your own little private personal house. He's not building many houses. The language that Peter uses here is that he is building a singular house, a collective people. Our American culture, we are so individualistic in our thinking. Everything, we read the Bible as if it speaks of individualistic thinking. It really is speaking corporately to a people all the time. And that's what's being said here. You are being built as a stone in a house, a singular house. It's a sanctuary for the purpose of the praise of God, to declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. And in that way, he says, you're being built into a holy priesthood. And again, this is singular. This is not you're a priest and you're a priest and you're a priest, but we are a collective priesthood who offers up sacrifices of praise through the living of our lives and through corporate worship together. That's what Peter is saying. That's what the Lord said through Isaiah and through the psalmist that he's always been doing. He's building up a particular people to live for his praise, to live for his glory, to not get pulled off track in this life, to try to belong to everything but the church, but to live for his glory as the church, declaring his praise in whatever you do. Whatever you do at work, whatever you do as a stay-at-home mom or dad, whatever sport you play, whatever your recreational interests, whatever you do, you're doing for the glory of God, living to his praise, to the one who called you out of darkness into his inexpressible light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So Peter is emphasizing this beautiful, wonderful mystery that God is at work doing something. Now remember the audience who's hearing this. I emphasize this almost every week, but these are a people who were scattered, not according to their plan. They were not where they wanted to be, not doing what they wanted to do, not living where they wanted to live. Probably Claudius, Emperor Claudius, had forced them in an effort to weaken them and spread their influence thin. And Peter tells them, you're exactly where God has you. And it's through you. He is building up a house of praise that now reaches the place where you live. And I don't know, maybe some of you wake up every morning and you're like, why am I in Greenwood? Why am I in the Lakelands? Well, you're here because this is exactly where God has you. Why am I working at such and such? Why is my neighborhood such and such? This is not what I design or plan. You're exactly where the Lord would have you for now. For now. To declare the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness, to be built into a spiritual house, a part of a house, to declare His praise. The answer is the same for every one of us. We know what God is doing. He's at work. He's building us. He's shaping us. He's doing something. Looks similar, but it's different. Every individual in the room. We are being built into a house. We're not going to sing this, but I'm going to quote this. And if you go and look this up online, you're going to see that I've altered it. But I had to alter this hymn to make it say what Peter says. And I'll tell you how I altered it after I read it. But Margaret Clarkson's hymn, she says this: God shall build a house of worship, the great Lord of heaven and earth. His own church bows down before Him, hears His word, and sings His worth. Not of our own bricks and mortar, but our hearts and lives we raise. 'Tis His great name we'll sing forever. As His building, we lift our praise. Isn't that great? That's exactly what Peter's saying. So why did I tweak the hymn? Well, I tweaked it because she said, we shall build God's house. And just to be truly honest, God's building His house. We're not building anything. He's the architect and the engineer. And it's okay to tweak a hymn here and there to keep it in line with Scripture. Right? Maybe one day we'll sing this hymn. Not today. Not today. But God is building His house of worship. He is the architect and the engineer. God is at work doing something. And we celebrate that. You and I, we would build a house of straw and stick. But God builds a house of brick. He builds it of stone, and it will last forever. If you believe, you belong. And if you believe and belong, you need to know that God is building you up wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And next week, we'll hear that if we believe, we belong, we're being built up, and we're supposed to behave a certain way. Those who believe, belong, and behave. So come next week, and we'll conclude Peter's message there. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to believe this? It really is great news that by faith, we belong to your church. We can't prove ourselves. We can't earn membership. It's your gift of faith. So, Lord, would you help us to come and come boldly to the throne of grace as sons and daughters of the living God. And, Lord, would you build us up? Even here in Greenwood, South Carolina, would you make our church a people of praise who were quick to speak that we have been called out of darkness and into your inexpressible light, not because of anything that we've done, but because of your great mercy. You are our great King, and we worship you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.